Love means commitment. I want to talk from the heart about this. We live in an age, especially in cities, where people flit from local church to local church according to their whims. And sadly, because of the motor car, you don't need to live in a city to be able to still do that. It happens even in places like Yate. You go to one place when your family are growing up. You move on when they've left home. Trouble comes to a local church, or increased giving or commitment is needed, so you move to a more comfortable place. You move to hear a more famous preacher. You like the music better over there. I've heard it all. You only need to go once a week. I heard that recently. Christianity doesn't need to get in the way of you living a full life. We only have a single Sunday service at 4 o'clock so you can enjoy your weekend without God getting in the way. He incredibly said that. One of our church members went there. I was aghast and shocked because I wouldn't have looked at the website otherwise. Can you imagine that? The God of glory, the glorious Lord Jesus Christ getting in the way of a drunken Saturday night. Oh, he needs to get in the way. It's incredible that people should think like that. But people move for that. Over 40 years, I've heard all these reasons for moving from our congregation. One lady said to me, "You're not as good a preacher as Preacher X. He's fantastic. I'm going to stay at home and listen to him on tape." Now, Preacher X was a much better speaker than me. He was superb. But his doctrine was all over the place, completely different to mine. And I said to her, "Well, if we all went on a Sunday to the best preacher, Heathrow wouldn't cope on Saturday nights. So it's not God's plan." She didn't come for years and years. Then she came back. Trail of disaster. All her children had left home as unbelievers. She came for a while. Husband said we weren't spiritual, spirit-filled preachers, and they left and they go nowhere. Whole lifetime of aridness. Disaster. Because of the wrong view of local church. We've seen we're saved to live in a new community. We've seen that the worthy life means starting in that new community. You're baptized into it, united to Christ, one baptism, a doctrinal unity, a diversity of gifts, an order and love. And that's where we take it up. Each part of the body has a place to play in that new community. Ephesians 4 and verse 15. "Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." The body has parts, doesn't it? Some are noticeable, like the face. Others are hidden parts, but still crucial, and which the body doesn't work without it. You can have a 50 million pound footballer, and he runs out onto the field with great cheers, and then he twists his knee on a blade of grass. His ligament inside, which you can't see, snaps, and he immediately becomes worthless. Unless he can have a Teflon graft of it. Because his knee will never work again as a footballer. And that's the thing. Each bit of ligament in the local church is needed. You may be of the bit of gristle which holds it all together. See yourself like that, as in the knee. Making it worth 50 million. So God has arranged his people in a body. In a local church. An extension of Christ's body. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, "Of different gifts and service, but one Spirit and one Lord." And then he says, "Now to each one," that's really interesting, "each one of you has a place in that local congregation. Each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given." Why? For the common good. We're there gifted so we can serve others. The Christian life is a life of service, whoever you are. The body Though it's made up of many parts, he says, though all the parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. Now you are the body of Christ. Each one of you is a part of it. That's 1 Corinthians 12, just summarizing that. The gifts are given for the common good. It says in Romans 12, 4, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member, listen to this, belongs to all the others. You know, sometimes we men, when we get married, you know, when we promise to share with her all our worldly goods, we had one chap who really did, was attached to his worldly goods. And his friends laughed when he stumbled over that at his wedding service. And he never lived it down, really. He's been a good husband, so there was nothing wrong. But they just saw it as a humorous thing in his wedding. But you see, we are given as Christians, we're like in a marriage, we're married together in our local congregations, and we belong to the others. How do you belong in your local congregation to the others? We have different gifts according to the grace given us, Paul goes on. And then he says, as he works it out in Romans 12, verse 9, love must be sincere. You know, it's heartfelt, it's true, it's not just a vain middle class veneer. You know, we English can be very good, can't we, at that putting on the right face. I remember one lady who was a really lovely lady, and she used to make you feel so welcome. And you know, and you think, oh, she's really fine. And then she'd welcome somebody in front of you, and they'd walk out, and then she'd say, oh, that terrible woman's here again. And you think, love sincere. I wonder if she feels that about me. Probably did. But we're like that, aren't we, as human beings? And particularly, you know, Northerners are known for their aggressive punch you in the face. It's not good. But you Southerners are very sophisticated, if you are Southerner. And you're very good at that smile. But it needs to be here as well. Don't lose the smile. Don't become like Northerners, aggressive and upfront and causing trouble. Remain pleasant, sophisticated Southerners. But have your heart changed by the grace of God. Love must be sincere. And then he says, be devoted to one another in love. That's Romans 12. Peter writes, above all, love each other deeply. Why? Because love covers a multitude of sins. And each one, he goes on, should use whatever gift he has received. Why? How? To serve others. This is Christ-like love we're called to, isn't it? Whether we're Northerners or Southerners. And this Christ-like love is like this, isn't it? It's patient. We require patience in local church. It's kind. We think to do the person good. It protects them. You don't want them to get into trouble doctrinally or in any other way. It perseveres with them, even when they're having a bad spell, when they've turned their back on you for the sixth time, Sunday by Sunday. Some people like get so worked up in church life that you go up and talk to them and they'll go like this. And you think, well, shall I bother to go up and talk to them again? Well, you always hope that they'll turn around and smile at you. You persevere in loving them. It never fails. It's a loyal love. Those are the words I've highlighted in that 1 Corinthians 13. Love means commitment. When you join a local church, you're committing yourself to love your fellow members and to serve them in this sort of way. See how radical that is. You're not consuming. When you go to Tesco's, and you're maybe a loyal member of Tesco's because of the card they give you and all the deals, you're not loving the checkout lady. You're not serving her. She's serving you. But so often in church life, it's like that. We go to church and we take, but we're not really attached to anybody there. You know, we like them to be attached to us, show us attention. But we're not willing to put anything of ourselves in. And yet, when you join a local church, you're committing yourself to love your fellow church members and serve them. Here is what it says in the 1689. Members of these churches are saints by reason of the divine call. And in a visible manner, they demonstrate and declare both by their confession of Christ and their manner of life that they obey Christ's call. They willingly consent to hold fellowship together according to Christ's instructions, giving themselves to the Lord and to one another as God wills, yielding full assent to the requirements of the gospel. And surely one of those requirements is to love one another in our congregations. Another Pauline expression, an exhortation to a local church, to this sort of life in a local church, is Philippians 2, isn't it? Where he speaks of being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. He says, doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Now, let's look at how this love, this commitment to one another in love, works out. You're a church member, but you only attend worship or the prayer meeting when it suits you, or when it's the preacher you like best. How would your body function on a Sunday if only your mouth turned up for dinner and the rest of you didn't? Wouldn't work, would it? Well, so local churches wouldn't work. Most local churches have a committed core group, or else they wouldn't survive. But at the periphery, people come and go, and it wouldn't function. No church would function if all behaved like that. Say you're a member of a young people's group, but you only go when your friend goes, or when it's an activity you like. How can a group function like that? How will it reach out? How will it care for those that can't care for themselves? You only associate with people of your own age group or your own social interest group. That, of course, excludes all the eccentric members that turn up, all those whose social skills are poor. I don't know if your social skills are good or poor, but mine were dreadful as a teenager. I just used to quiver on the back and dash out. I didn't know what to say, couldn't say anything. And so for somebody to come and sit next to me and talk to me before I went bright red in the face and sweated all over and rushed out was really kind of them. And I know what it feels like. So you need to be aware. What it does take effort. I must have taken effort for people to come and talk to me. Of course, it also excludes those who are old and frail who can't get up and move about. They just sit in their wheelchairs or their minds are flitting. No one cares for them. Looking after the interests of others is an example of the same self-giving love that Christ showed when he humbled himself and died on the cross. He didn't need to die, did he, in that sense? I know it was part of God's plan. But he freely laid down his life. He was not a sinner. And yet he humbled himself to death on a cross so that you and I, as sinners, might be his brothers and sisters. So where possible, love means commitment. If you're a church member, you should be at both services on a Sunday if you have to. At the Lord's Supper and the prayer meeting too. Family and work means you won't always manage that. But it still should be a priority in your life. Love means commitment to each other. And this love shows how we should function within the body. The body has orders, it has leaders and led. It has order, it has leaders and led, servers and served. And you'll be, in this body, you'll sometimes be somebody who's been served, and you're still fulfilling the function. I say to the young chaps at church, you know, I'm getting old and decrepit. I'm getting into the group that you'll have the privilege of serving as you push me in the wheelchair. But I'll be fulfilling a function still, because I'll be providing you, I'll be the object of Christian love. And so you'll benefit from showing me that service, you see. So we sometimes, and it's to be quite honest, when you're frail and ill and dependent, it is a tremendous challenge just to go to church. because none of us likes being like that. And yet you're part of the body. You're helping the body to function, to show that love. I want to practically look at some issues now. Submission, recognition of gifts, and leaving within this framework of love, meaning commitment. Submission then. In our individualistic age, we glory in our free choice. I want to express myself. I want to find self-fulfillment, even as a Christian. Years ago, I was waiting somewhere and I picked up a Tesco's magazine and I flicked through it and I saw this article on a woman who had found true freedom and fulfillment. Ah, what a great life she was having. She had been a loving wife and mother, serving the needs of her husband and children, until she met someone who told her she was a fool and must put herself first and find fulfillment in self-promotion rather than in service, or as the woman would have put it, servitude. The magazine didn't have an interview with how the husband and children's lives had been affected. You see, we're all affected by such ideas of putting self first. That's part of the heart of sinfulness. And we bring them into church. If I can't do what I want in that congregation, I will go somewhere else. I wonder if we've ever thought like that. I have. I've certainly heard people say that to me. But God has ordered the body. He's given elders and deacons and even others in their service. And part of belonging to that body means that we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's a function of being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's in Ephesians 5:21. It doesn't just refer to marriage. It refers to the whole community. And one expression of that would be the husband fulfilling his role and the wife fulfilling her role and the children fulfilling their role and the parents. They'd submit to God's order within the framework of marriage. But we're to submit to God's order, one another, out of reverence and fear of Christ and love of Christ as Christians in our congregation. This means to rank under, to be subject to obey. And it works like this. Those responsible for directing the task lead. And we, as a congregation, work alongside them. More specifically, in Hebrews 13:17, it says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. The word obey means be persuaded or won over. Now, that's something to say to leaders. Persuading, winning over. And submit means to yield to their authority. Now, the authority of the eldership is rooted in the word and in the church meeting. It's in the word of God, but also the church meeting. The elder, within this system that I'm proposing, is a member of a local congregation, serving that local congregation, just as everybody else is a member of that congregation in Christ. And so, as they are part of the church meeting, so is he. The church has recognized his gift and set him apart for the task of preaching, teaching, and managing local church life. But he's still accountable to the local congregation, to the church. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. Those who sin are to be rebuked publicly. He's subject, you see, to the church meeting. The elder exercises his authority in that congregation. And that authority is based on the word of God. Paul writes to the elders of elders in Titus 1 and verse 9. The elder must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. The yielding doesn't mean you agree or you would have done it the leader's way. But unless there's some biblical principle at stake, you yield to their judgment and you follow them. It leads to peace. Paul also says this in 1 Thessalonians 5. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Notice that, admonish you. Very tough task. being an elder, to admonish people, to warn them. I think it's one of the most difficult things. I hate confrontation in an interpersonal thing. And to have to go and say to somebody, you shouldn't be doing this. For instance, you haven't been coming to the prayer meeting. And one of the elders comes to you and says, why aren't you there? We miss you. He encourages you to come. It'll benefit your soul. And we benefit from your prayers. Come, brother, come. And he says, why won't you do it? Instead of being offended, that's usually the response, or making a lame excuse, oh, I'm too tired, or I can't manage it. You take it to heart. And you make every effort to go to the prayer meeting. You respect the man for his courage, admonishing you, being so concerned for your soul that he is willing to risk his relationship with you. See it like that rather than just that he's been awkward or dictatorial or telling you what to do. Don't look around for another congregation as people have done, as I've tried to persuade them to come to the prayer meeting. They've selected churches that have no prayer meeting, so they don't have to worry. They still fit in there, you see. People say that to me. Don't really fit in with you. I think I'll go down there and, you know. They don't say less commitment's needed, but that's what they mean. Sad. This method of submission is important. For instance, you'd ask permission before you go out speaking. You wouldn't just say, oh, I'm going out. You'd ask what the church thinks about you. When I was an elder, I've retired now, if I wanted to do something, I would ask my fellow elders first. And they didn't always say yes. So it wasn't just a matter of John gets his own way, rubber stamp him. They'd say, doesn't meet the criteria of our church for doing, you know, supporting that. It's not biblical, John, what you're wanting to do. No. So what do? I've not got to do it. Because I've got to submit to authority. I've got to model submission to authority. A full-time leader or elder who is a member of the church shouldn't secretly arrange another job and then tell the local church that's what he's going to do. If elders and leaders regularly do that, as they do in our society, is it any wonder that those led copy them? And there's disorder in church life. One full-time elder spoke to me and said, I want to be a missionary. I want to be sent. I want my church to send me out. And they won't do it. I'm going to go anyhow. And I said, no, you mustn't do that. You mustn't do that. If God wants you to go, you'll be able to go in a biblical fashion and not in an ill-disciplined fashion. Pray and be patient. Another full-time elder was poached by a powerful city church as its pastor had just died. He was keen to go, was this full-time elder. After all, it was a big city. His town church wrote to the other church and said, hands off, he can't go. And the man commendably stayed at his town church and knew amazing blessing there. That's a historical example. The other one was an example that I've experienced. When it came to me submitting to church authority, the church had set me aside as an elder. And when I got ill and had done 40 years and got to 70, I didn't say, I'm going to retire. I wrote to the church and said, please will you allow me to stand down because I can't manage it anymore. And I'm getting too old anyhow. Now, there was debate at the church meeting. Some of them didn't want the church to agree to it. But I'm glad to say the church as a whole agreed to it. But you see, I just didn't think I'm going to do my own thing. I'm part of that body. My gifts are their gifts and are there for them to use as they see fit. And they were merciful to me and saw that I wasn't coping and allowed me to have that great joy of just being a church member and serving as a church member. You see, I don't have to hear about all the worries. I turn up on a Sunday and I'm all smiles. I've no idea there's been emails and complaints or whatever. I just go and there I am listening to the Word of God. And I think, wonderful. And the other, one of the elders goes like, oh, what a week. I said, don't tell me. Because I've had 40 years of what a week. You know, but so we've all got things to do in church life. Submitting to one another. Submit to the church meeting. Recognition of gifts. What are your gifts? Especially if you're young, and many of you here are. What is God wanting you to do with your life? You pray. And then you look around your local congregation and think, what can I do to serve here? And sometimes you can get on with it without asking anybody's opinion. You just see a need and meet it. You might see a lonely person and sit next to them and talk to them. You might see a man that's come in that's never been seen before. And you sit next to him and you say, you start telling him the gospel. Meet him each week. You become an evangelist in your local congregation. You take an interest in old Joe. You've just learnt to drive. And instead of filling your car with boy racers, this is a usual thing with men, you actually take Ethel or Mabel to church. Zimmer, wheelchair, it's a hassle, scratches the car. But you bring them because you've got the muscles to do it and the ability to do it. If you're older, you pray now that your children are married. How are you going to serve? How are you going to fill all those rooms in London? As a young Christian needs lodging. Or there's cleaning to be done. Or there's cooking to be done. Or there's visiting to be done. There's loads of things in church life to be done. And now you're free to do them. You seize the opportunities to serve in your local church. And your gifts will become apparent. It's true the elders are responsible for developing gifts. Giving people space and time and training so they can reach their fulfillment. You want to preach. So you're tested. Now that's, again, a great stress point I've experienced. Sometimes you think more training's needed. Sometimes you think never. And that's the difficulty. When you think they're never going to make it. Not your skill, you say. People get very upset. Instead of moving on, you pray and continue to serve and wait for God to show you more. Maybe you'll improve as a preacher as you get a bit older. Maybe there'll be a slot comes up for preaching that no one else wants to do. There's that dementia home that needs a 10-minute talk. Wow, that's it. You seize hold of it. That's you begin to develop. No one else wants to go. You go. And you tell them the gospel. Who knows what God will do with you? Or you say, well, yeah, I'm not going to be a preacher. But you're told that you and your wife are so good at hospitality. You're good at one-to-one. People like coming to your home, enjoy her food. And so you think, well, maybe I'm going to be a Priscilla and Aquila at APC, where we invite people for food and chat about the Lord. That's a wonderful gift. It's hard to do. If you've got it, seize hold of it and do use it. Wonderful, particularly in a city situation where people are lonely. Now, you believe in a sovereign God, don't you? Who's in control of everything. He made the world. He named the stars. He sent his son just at the right time. He fulfilled all of the Old Testament scriptures. He called you by his grace. And it was all of him, wasn't it? He orders history. He sustains the world by the word of his power. Well, isn't he able to open the area that you need to serve in your local church? Hasn't he got the sovereign power to change the hearts of elders and wives and anybody else that gets in the way of what he wants you to do? He has, hasn't he? That's my experience. You humble yourself and get on with serving, and he'll lift you up in the right time and provide the way for you to serve. You won't need to be rebellious. That chap who wanted to be a missionary was eventually sent by his local congregation. It took a year or two longer than he'd expected, but he did it in the right way, and that was good. Leaving. Changing local churches then. Final thing. There's a real danger area for your soul here. You're converted. You're settled. You're serving. And off you go to university. Then into your first job. Then marriage. And you never really engage in church again. And then you find yourself at 30 with a wife, four children, and neither you nor your family are anywhere near a gospel church. And you're not seen at church because you can't stand the local woman vicar down the road because you know it's wrong. Or the woman minister doesn't need to be a vicar. So many churches now have women preachers. Absolute disobedient to God's word. You see, amidst the exciting changes of life as a young person, the local church was never really what you focused on. You focused on your friends, getting married, your children. When you were at university, you went wherever. There was no principle there. You went where the crowd went. And then when you got married, Sunday worship, well, occasionally the child that kept you up at night, you laid in. You started to pray and read at home, but the children screamed and you stopped. And eventually, at 30, there was hardly any evidence of spiritual life left in you. And you were in danger of perishing. How many are like that? So many. I've seen it so often. So you should show care in joining a church. It should be a priority. It's easier if you've been converted and there you're baptized there and you become a member there. You just stay there unless there's a reason for leaving. Being part of a local church is what God intends for you. And it isn't just a comer in and going out. It's being part of this body, an active part of this body, serving there. And it's a great blessing. And it's a serious business. The health of your soul depends upon it. And you should see it as a top priority. Certainly before career options, if you have them. You should look for a biblical church. A church where the Bible is the authority and the gospel of grace is preached with vigor and a sense of glory. And if, like me, you're convinced about believers' baptism and the independency of the local church, then those things are important. You can't be in a place where you're not part of what it does, where you disagree with it. It says if it's not a faith, it's sin, doesn't it? You need to be people with convictions, kind to other Christians, but fulfilling what you see is God's purpose in His Word. Once you've joined, what are the biblical reasons for leaving? Well, you may be sent out to help another church, like Tim Whitten has been here. You may be sent out to church plant, and once planted, you'll join that new congregation. Work or marriage may necessitate a move, but you should look for a biblical church. And you should look for a wife who's committed like you are to the full-orb gospel of grace. Singleness is better than risking your soul on a dodgy marriage. And before you move from your local congregation, you should ask the advice of those in the congregation as to which church would be good for you to go to. And they have a responsibility to look out for your soul until you're settled somewhere else. Another reason for leaving would be if your church starts to teach things which the Bible condemns. Women preachers, hostility to the doctrines of grace, which is so common, charismatic errors, a shift away from reliance on Scripture alone to music or noise or some other method. A man came to us for a while. He stopped coming now because his wife's put pressure on him. He's 70, my age. He's gone to church all his life. And he said, your church is different. You open that book and teach from it. I've never been to a church like that, really. I thought the church he went to was evangelical. I've never been. But he said, oh, no. It's topical. There's no effort to explain it. And the only thing he's really convinced about after nearly 70 years of religion is that this book is a myth. Well, his soul is terrible. He's left again now because his wife's put pressure on him to return to the congregation he came from. Don't go to a church where the Bible isn't opened and taken seriously. A failure to exercise discipline within the local church, a church which tolerates blatant and open sin and glories in it, you can't stay. So those are things that you could move over. Things which people shouldn't move over but do. There's a better offer of a preacher down the road. Better music. Better fellowship. There's problems of decline in your congregation. And decline is so hard to face. Your children need it. They're miserable in your congregation. Their best friend goes somewhere else where there's really beat music. So off you go. You've fallen out with Mrs. B or Mr. Y. Your children have rowed with another family. All these reasons are people, they drift off. But they should be sorted out within the congregation. Rowing with another Christian is a serious thing. But Matthew 18 talks about how you deal with that in a biblical pattern. Have you ever thought if you have an individualistic consumer approach, you'll always be changing. You're a young married. You want young marrieds. You've had six children. You want something for the children. They've grown up. You want a young people's work. You want a dignified church without the noise of all those screaming children. Your six were never like that. I've seen it all. People have actually said that. People who've had children and I've listened to their noise have told me that I'm not strong enough in suppressing the current kids because their children were not like that. You see, we have differing needs as we grow older, don't we? Your musical taste will change as you grow older. If it's all based on your felt needs, there's never stability and there's never real love. Can you imagine changing your family? Well, that's what our society does, doesn't it? You know, you meet the perfect lady. She is perfect. You live with her 10 years and you meet with someone better, so you move on. Is that love? That's what it's called, love, isn't it? Terrible. Neglect your wife and kids and all the rest just because you're finding fulfillment. Terrible. But we Christians shouldn't behave like that either in the sexual sphere or in the church sphere. You see, Romans 12 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. It means you'll be committed to them. You'll seek the best for them. You'll rejoice when they rejoice. You'll mourn when they mourn, and it will be difficult. You'll help them and they'll help you. Love allows you to cover up the multitude of problems. And when they die or move for a biblical reason, you'll be sad. Parents, don't you miss your children when they go away to college or they get married? You do. You're glad they've grown up. But there's a hole that's missing. You hope the grandchildren will come along and fill them up perhaps. But there's still a hole because you love them, don't you? You like them. You want to be with them. And so it is with church members. You love them. And when you love them, you miss them. I do. I miss them when they go to New Zealand for work. And I write to them and say, oh, I'm missing you because I so enjoyed fellowship with you. There's nothing wrong in them going to New Zealand for work. But even when they move for a good reason, you miss them because you've loved them. But the pain of rejection, like in marriage, is even worse in church life when you've really loved them and they've gone for no good reason. Terrible. Often in a high-handed fashion, an aggressive way. The pain is great. I think I loved them. I cared for them. I loved to see them there. I delighted the first time they prayed. I saw them grow. And now they've gone. I baptized some of them. I nurtured them. I visited them. I visited them when sick. I prayed for them. I encouraged them. I looked for ways that their gifts could be used. And suddenly you get a letter that now it's even worse, just an email saying, I'm off. I found a better place. I'm wonderfully fulfilled. God has led me. Oh, you say, can I come and see you? No, 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 I don't see you. And I think, ah, I loved you. Didn't you love me? Is that the way to treat somebody who's loved you? It's heartbreaking. You lay awake at night and grieve over it. I called at a house recently, saw a church member who wasn't attending. She didn't expect me. I didn't expect to see her. But if looks could have killed, I wouldn't be standing here today. That was so sad. The shock, the horror, the dislike. I was only delivering a parcel. I wish I hadn't. So you shouldn't leave for the wrong reason. People who come from other local churches, how should you deal with them? People just welcome them in. I've heard of people rejoicing that people from our church have left and gone there. And I've heard by other people there's great rejoicing at the other church. There should be tearing of the clothes. We have a whole group of people coming to us at the moment because the local church has trouble. And I'm really, really upset, saying to them, can't we mend it? Can't we mend it? You should stay. Some people, when I've said they should stay, have said things like this. Would you go to that church? And they know they've trapped me. And I say, no. Well, why should I? And I say, because you joined it. I didn't. And unless you've changed doctrinally, you should stick it out. Because they need you, particularly when they've trouble. Love in a local church means you really do love each other. And love between local churches means you'll want what's best for that other local church too. So don't poach their best men or members. Here's a fiction illustration to end with. West Street has struggled for years. A young man is converted there and he grows into a really fine, exciting preacher. And the church building begins to fill up. There were just a few old ladies. And now there's 20, 30, 40 perhaps people there. There's a buzz. Some people have been converted. Your preacher moves on. You have 100 members. Many talented men among them, but none as good as this young chap. None as entertaining to listen to. None who warms your soul as much. So you're offering him a manse and £35,000 a year and poach him. Would you ever? Think of the story of Nathan and King David and the lamb. You see, love is costly, like Christ's love. But it's wonderfully comforting, encouraging. And do you know, it's really triumphant too in church life when you work through trouble and genuinely love each other. And that's what I'm encouraging you to do. See God's master plan. Be committed to it. Universal church, local churches, independency. And love each other in your local church with a love that shows devotion and service and kindness and patience and perseverance. Be committed to making your church a place of truth and love and service.